I'd like to thank you all for coming out this morning. I hope that this morning the lesson that I have prepared is helpful to you in your study, to help you realize what we need to learn and to see that it is the truth and to prepare you to be able to stand up for the truths, to stand up for what is right and show what is right to the people of the world. So this morning, we are going to be talking about evolution versus creation. Now, last week we talked about theistic evolution. Now, this is the evolution, or this is the belief that evolution and creation go hand in hand. That evolution, God created all things through evolution. But as we looked at it last week, we saw that that's not the truth. That what evolutionists and evolution tells us contradicts what the Bible says. So we looked at last week and saw that, no, theistic evolution cannot be true. So then that left us with two points. Is either evolution or creation. And we have to choose. Now, before I'd like to get in the study, I'd like to read an article. This article will help us to better get us in a better mindset of how we're going to go into the study and look at this evolution versus creation. Now, this article, I recommend you read it. It's been a long time since I had read it, but it stuck with me. It was about 6 years ago when I first read it, and it stuck with me to this day, and I still remembered it. And when I was writing up this lesson, I decided this would be a perfect fit to get us in the mindset. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but some context of the article is that a professor is in a classroom with a bunch of students, and he asked one of his students if he's a Christian. And the student replies with, "Yes, I am a Christian." And so then the professor starts asking him a bunch of things such as, like, "Well, if you believe in God, is He all-powerful?" And then he gives an example of, "Well, my brother, he was sick and died of cancer. If God was all-powerful, why couldn't He heal my sick brother?" And then he talks about, "God is all good. Well, who created evil? Who created Satan? God. So then, if God's all good, how could He create this evil things?" And so the professor finally gets to this point. So the professor says, "Science says you have five senses you use to identify and observe the world around you. Tell me, son, have you ever seen God?" The student replied, "No, sir." The professor then asked, "Tell us if you have ever heard your God." The student again replied, "No, sir." The professor finally asked, "Have you ever felt your God, tasted your God, smelt your God? Have you ever had any sensory perception of God, for that matter?" The student replied, "No, sir, I'm afraid I haven't." The professor then says, "Yet you still believe in Him?" The student responded with, "Yes." The professor says, "According to the empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that, son?" The student responded, "Nothing. I only have my faith." The professor then says, "Yes, faith, and that is the problem science has." And then after this, the student starts explaining some of the things, talking to him and showing him and making contrast to what the professor was saying. And he finally gets to the point about the five senses. And so the student goes with this and asks the class, "Is there anyone in the class who has ever seen the professor's brain?" He continued, "Is there anyone who has ever heard the professor's brain, felt it, tasted it, or smelt it? No one appears to have done so. So according to the established rules of empirical, stable, demonstrable protocol, science says you have no brain, sir. With all due respect, sir, how do we then trust your lectures, sir?" Now, I don't know, and I'm pretty sure that, is there anyone here who's ever seen my brain, felt my brain, heard my brain, tasted my brain, which would be weird, but no, I don't think there's anyone who has. If anyone who has seen my brain at the least would be my family members for when I had a concussion. But I don't know if that's true or not, but let's just say that no one has seen or done had any of these five senses of my brain. So then according to that, I would have no brain. According to the rules of empirical, stable, demonstrable protocol, science would say I have no brain. Well, many of you know that I do have a brain because of what? The evidences. Me moving, talking, everything, me being alive are the evidences of me having a brain. You may not have had any of your five senses to see my brain, touch it, smell it, hear it, anything like that. But you can see through evidences that I do have a brain. And this is the same thing how we're going to look at evolution versus creation. We're going to look at the evidences and see where it points. To either I don't have a brain or I do have a brain. Either it points towards evolution or creation. So we're going to be comparing the evidences this morning. So I would first like to get into the types of evolution. Now, many people believe that actually evolution is one thing. But there are really two types of evolution. There's one type of evolution that is true and can be scientifically proven. And then there's another type that cannot be scientifically proven, that is not scientifically proven. But many people in the world only think there is one type of evolution, and they take the type that can be proven and is true and put it in with the other one and then say evolution is true. But they think evolution is the type that's not true. So there's two types of evolution. The first one is the special theory of evolution, or microevolution. This has scientific proof. This can be proven. And we have seen it multiple times. We have demonstrated it through science multiple times. The second one is the general theory of evolution, or macroevolution. And this is the one that we cannot prove. But yet, people will try to take microevolution and put it in with macroevolution. Charles Darwin did this. And they try to say that, and put it together as one, and say that it is true. Well, first, we're going to look at microevolution, the special theory. So, For microevolution, there is experimental and scientific evidences of this. We have seen it and we have demonstrated, like I had said before. And in fact, this is consistent with our view of creation. It doesn't go against what our view of creation is. Now, the special theory of microevolution is small changes in a species. Little things, but it's not the changing from one kind to another. And we can see this, and it is easily explained by adaptation, or adapting to an environment. Now, back in the Industrial Revolution, smog was in the air, and it caused the trees to darken. And there was a certain type of moth called the peppered moth. Now, it was more dominantly white and had a few black spots on it, and that they were abounding everywhere. But there was a smaller type of that species that was mainly all black. Now, when the smog had caused the trees to darken, the white moths stuck out like a sore thumb. So the birds came in and they ate these moths. And the moths that were all black survived and were camouflaged by the trees. And they survived and they reproduced, and then they became the more dominant type instead of the white ones. And Charles Darwin saw this, and he tried to use this and explain that, yes, we can see this is true. And then he said, well, this can also prove macroevolution. Well, there's also another thing with the finches. Charles Darwin saw finches and saw that some in some areas had long beaks, and some in another area of the same species had curved beaks. Now, the thing is, the finches that had the long beaks, where they lived to get the food supply that they needed were in trees. So the long beaks allowed them to stick their beaks into the trees and get the food. And the ones with the curved beaks couldn't get the food. And that's why the curved beak species, or curved beak type of that species, wasn't very prevalent in that habitat. But in another habitat, in another area, there were ones with curved beaks. Well, the reason why is because the main food supply was nuts. And the finches with the curved beaks could break open these nuts and get to the food inside, but the ones with the long beaks couldn't. Yet Charles Darwin tried to use this to explain macroevolution. But it's not. It's microevolution. It's a small change in the species. The finch didn't have a beak and then turn into an alligator or something like that. It didn't turn into another kind of animal. It just had a small change. And we can see this in humans too. Look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. From one blood, Adam. Through Adam, we see all the races, the African Americans, Hispanics, whites, Asians. Through his one blood, whatever he was, we have all that we see around us now. Through him, of his rib being taken out, and Eve being created, and then through that they abounded into every kind of race we see today, through one blood. But yet people try to use these small changes. The small changes of a skin doesn't mean that I changed from an ape to a human, from a human to a bird. It's just a small change, a little change. But yet they'll try to use this to prove macroevolution. So now we're going to get on to the general theory, or macroevolution. This thought states
that all life came from some original form, or a single-celled organism to what we see today, from amoeba to man, from one tiny single-celled organism to everything we see around us, which is what we're going to look at and see, can that be true? We're going to look at some of the mathematical things that go with this, the possibilities of this happening. Is it true? Could it happen? And we're going to look at that. And this is, in fact, accepted and taught as truth, even though it is just a theory. In schools, it is taught as that we came from one single-celled organism. Yet it's just a theory, because it can never be proven. No one was there from the beginning. And it's a faith, is what it is. Just like our faith, they have a faith that evolution, and we have a faith in creation. And they'll try to say that, well, there's more evidences pointed towards evolution, but there's really, as we'll look later on, there's really not. And to make this theory and say it's taught as truth, they have assumptions. Seven main assumptions that they have come up with to try to prove this theory. And assumptions, just because you make an assumption, doesn't mean that it's true. And they say these assumptions and say they are true, even though they don't know. So Gerald Kirkcutt, in his work, The Implication of Evolution, listed seven assumptions upon which evolution is based. He even makes this statement. The first point I would like to make is in these seven assumptions, by their nature, are not capable of experimental verification. Now, science, as we read in this article, science, it uses things, our senses, to see and experiments to see what is true. Yet these things cannot be experimented, and they cannot be verified through experiments, but yet they'll still say these are true, even though they're just assumptions. Now, the first assumption is this. Non-living material gave rise to living material. For example, spontaneous generation. Now, this to me is, I find it kind of funny that evolutionists will say, you want me to believe that a man and a woman just appeared out of nowhere? That they just spontaneously generated from nowhere? Yet their same kind of principles on evolution is based on that something came out of nowhere. The thing is, we believe that there is a God, an intelligent creator and designer who made us. And they want to believe that, oh, there is no God, because they don't want to be held accountable for certain things. And they want to believe that everything came by and through natural processes is what they believe. But yet, I don't understand how they can laugh at our faces and say, you want me to believe that these men and women appeared out of nowhere, yet their principles are the exact, or are they same as ours, similar to ours? And then they say that spontaneous generation only occurred once, actually, because they say the conditions back then were perfect. And the reason they say it only occurred once is because they can't, through experiments and stuff, have spontaneous generation occur again. They have never in nature seen it. They have never, through science and through experiments, have caused something to spontaneously generate. So then they make the assumption that it only occurred once. And then the other assumptions are these. Viruses, bacteria, plants and animals are all interrelated. The protozoa gave rise to the metazoan. The invertebrate phyla are interrelated. Invertebrates gave rise to the vertebrates. And within the vertebrates, the fish gave rise to the amphibia. The amphibia gave rise to the reptiles. And the reptiles gave rise to the mammals. And so they make these assumptions, but there is no proof for it. And they cannot observe these things. Like I've said before, and many times, that for something to be scientifically proven, it must be observable, repeatable, and falsifiable. Well, macroevolution does not fit this criteria. So therefore, the people who choose to believe in this macroevolution only believe it and accept it by faith. So now we're going to get into divine creation or evolution. We're going to look at where the evidences point towards. If the general theory of evolution were true, what would we expect? If it was, what would we expect to see and find in nature? Well, we would expect to find a gradual development of life. As we dug deeper into the rocks, we would expect to find less complex life forms. And as we came and dug up and came further through the strata, we would find more and more complex life forms. But we don't see that, and we'll get into that. And another thing is we would expect to find is transitional fossils. Fossils of the in-between state. A fossil that is half bird and half reptile. And we're going to look at that. We don't have any of those fossils. But that's what we would expect to see if evolution were true, macroevolution were true. Well, what do we see? The Cambrian explosion. The Cambrian explosion, the Cambrian rock, is the oldest rock in which indisputable fossils are found. We find in these sedimentary rocks of billions of highly complex life forms. But what do we see below these Cambrian rocks? What do we find in Precambrian rocks? Not a single indisputable multicellular fossil has ever been found in Precambrian rock. Not a single one. And evolutionists will tell us, well, the reason why we haven't found any of these fossils, less complex life forms below this, is because through intense heat and intense pressure, these fossils were disintegrated and are no more. Yet that's just another assumption they come up with. It's never been proven, and they can't see any of this, and they just say it because when we present this evidence to them, they, oh, whoa, no, and then they try to come up with something. But it's not true. It hasn't been proven, and it's just something that they'll tell us. And what do we find under this? Whoa, I missed that point. But under this rock, you know, we see in the rock of Cambrian rock, highly in millions, the most fossils we find is actually in this rock. So what does this lead us and show us? That a great extinction happened at this time. Because this is where the rock where the most fossils are found. Now, could that be caused by, let's say, a meteor strike that hit the Earth? A massive volcano eruption that science tells us caused the dinosaurs to become extinct? Or maybe a flood could have happened and caused them all to go extinct. Who knows? Another thing that we see from nature is the absence of any intermediate life forms of the in-between states. Now, scientists will call these the missing links, is what they'll call them. Because we have no fossils of the in-between states. And they say, well, if we were to find these fossils, then we would be able to prove evolution. But they can't find these fossils. And they don't find any of these fossils, and have never found any. All the fossils that we have found at the earliest appearance in the Cambrian rock are just as clearly set apart and distinct as they are today. But what evolutionists will say, we have found in between states, we found fossils of a horse that has something that looks like a human hip bone. So then that means horses are related to humans. And another thing they'll say is with whales. They found a fossil of a whale that one of its fins looks like a foot or something that you would walk on. And they say, they try to use this little bit, this thing that looks like a foot, and say, this proves that whales walked on the earth. Because their idea is that a whale came up into the land and became a cow, and then went back into the water and became a whale, and then came up and was a cow again, and so on and so forth, until it decided to either stay a cow or stay a whale. But the thing is, these are just coincidences, and something that they look at that's so little that can't even prove, and they try to say it is true, but it's just a coincidence that we see. It's similar to it, but it doesn't mean that it used it to walk on the earth, but yet they'll say it does. And conspiracy theorists will do this as well. Conspiracy theories are based upon little things, little parts of something, something that is similar to something, then they'll take it, expand on something big, and then take something little of that, and expand on that, and then try to prove something to something. Now, when I was younger, don't ask me why, I was a stupid 14-year-old looking for entertainment, I guess. I watched these kind of videos called McDonald's is Illuminati confirmed, or Apple is Illuminati confirmed. And I don't know why I watched these videos, but I did. But I think this is a great example of what conspiracy theorists and evolutionists will do. Now, what they would take and say is that McDonald's, the logo is yellow. A banana is yellow. Monkeys eat bananas. Monkeys have fur. And they would keep on going on through the little things and come to say that McDonald's is Illuminati confirmed. And that's the same thing that evolutionists and conspiracy theorists will do. They'll take little bitty tiny parts of something and then expand on it big and then take one little part of that big thing and make it into something else. And then they'll say that the little foot bone proves that whales walked on the earth. And since that proves that whales walked on the earth, then that proves that they evolved into something, which then disproves creation. And that's what they'll tell us. And it's just absurd to me to think that just because something looks like something and then try to say that it's truth and shows proof and is evidence of it is just absurd. Charles Darwin actually admits that this was a problem, that there is no in-between fossils that we have found. Now, Charles Darwin, when he came up with this theory, because as many of you know, he is the father of evolution. When he came up with this theory, he thought that, yeah, well, there's no really in-between fossils that we found. But he thought later on, through the years, that these transitional fossils would be found. Well, if Charles Darwin was here today, he would be disappointed. And he might even change his theory. Because we have not found any transitional fossils. Through the millions and millions of fossils that we have found, we have not found one single fossil between two kinds of species. And he would probably change his theory, like I stated. The fossils, they cry out creation, not evolution. Which is funny because evolutionists will try to use fossils to prove evolution, yet they cry out creation and not evolution. But they want to turn a blind eye to this because they don't want to believe in that there's a divine creator, an intelligent creator. Because they want to believe what they want to believe because they don't want to be held accountable for certain things. And that's the problem that is with many of people in the world today. They don't want to be held accountable, so they don't believe that there is a God because they don't want to have to turn their life away. They don't want to have to stop partying, stop drinking, stop everything that they do. So then they decide to believe in something that's easier, and then that allows them to keep on doing the things that they do. Which is sad that many people choose to do that today. The last thing I'd like to look at is mutations. Now what evolutionists will say is that how species turn or kinds of animals turn from one kind to another is through mutations. That during birth or some other kind of process that it turned into something, had a little mutation, and then therefore, you know, that this can say that a fish turned into a bird or something like that. But what do we see? Well, we see that mutations actually occur very rarely. We don't see a lot of mutations occurring. And now, of the mutations occur, the very small percentage of mutations that happen in all the species, good mutations are actually very, very rare. They occur very, very rarely. So to try to say that, oh, well, you know, it occurred through mutations is kind of starting to seem a little unbelievable. In fact, 99% of mutations that occur in a species are harmful to the species and will harm it and actually probably cause it to die. And less than 1% actually are helpful, that help it adapt to its environment and help it to survive. And we can look at this through the human eye. Now, the human eye is just one little part of our body and one little part of everything that we see around us today. The trees, the grass, the sky, the stars, everything we see around us today. The human eye is just one little part in that world. Now, someone was kind enough to calculate the possibilities of a human eye occurring from just one small single-celled organism. Now, the possibility is stated as 10 to the 266th power, factorial to the fourth. Now, 10 to the 266th is 10 followed by 265 zeros. Now, that number to us that's a big number. It's something that is, you couldn't even really write on paper and would take you a lot of time to write on paper. But then it doesn't stop there. It says 10 to the 266 factorial. Now, if you don't know what factorial means, it means if I were to say 5 factorial, it would be 5 times 4 times 3 times 2 times 1. And if I were to say 6 factorial, it would be 6 times 5 times 4 times all the way. So you take the number, subtract 1, times it by that, and you keep on doing that until you get to 1.
So to think of this big number, 10 to the 266 power, and then subtract 1 from that number and times it by it and go all the way to 1, that number to us would, we can't even comprehend that number. It would blow our minds to see that. It would take up 50 slides for me to write that number. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. It says to the fourth power. So you take this number that you can't even comprehend, and then you times it 4 times by itself. It is a number so big and something that you can't comprehend. And I want to show you just how big this number is. 200 factorial. So a small number compared to 10 to the 266 power. This is what 200 factorial looks like. That number. That big number is 200 factorial. And it could be explained as 10 to the 357th power. So it's close to 10 to the 266th power. So just imagine this number and then taking one off of that number and timesing it by it. And then taking one off of the number you just got and timesing it by it and doing it all the way to one. That number is just impossible to think of. And that's just the human eye. And to believe that everything we see around us came through mutations and certain things like that is just absurd to think and say and try to profess that that is what happened. Now I'd like to read this quote to you. To suppose that the eye, with all of its imitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. The belief that an organ as perfect as the eye could have formed by natural selection is more than enough to stagger anyone. You know who said this? Charles Darwin, the father of evolution. He even admits that the fact that something as complex as the eye to be formed through natural processes is just absurd. Yet he continued with this theory anyways. And that just gets us to the point of people will believe what they want to believe. So in conclusion, we have learned that the general theory of evolution is not and cannot be proven a proven scientific fact. Those who accept it by blind faith. We have seen the fossil records best fit the idea of creation rather than evolution. The Bible is true in what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I thank you this morning for having a listening ear, and I hope this helps you to be able to present some of these evidences to evolutionists and show them, you know, the fossil records and stuff, to maybe get them thinking about, well, maybe there is a divine creator, there is a God. So hopefully I ask you to take this and keep it in the back of your mind so you can show people the truth. So if there are any here tonight that or this morning that have dwindled in their faith, we ask you to come forward, repent, and ask for the prayers of the members here. Because they will help you and they will encourage you through your hardships and your transgressions. Or if you are here tonight, or this morning and have not accepted God into your heart, we ask you to come forward. If you have heard the word and you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we ask you to come forward, confessing Jesus Christ is our Savior, and repent of your sins, as turning away from them, and then finally being baptized, fully immersed in water, and then remain faithful unto death in Revelation 2 and verse 10. But I beg you, brethren, don't turn away and say, oh, I'll come at a more convenient time. I'll turn around from my sins at a more convenient time. Because you don't know what is in store for us. You don't know God's plans for us. You don't know, I could leave this morning, this building, be driving on the highway, get in a car accident and die. Whenever God requires my life and my soul is when He'll take it. And you don't know when He will take your life. So to think that you can come forward and repent, asking God for forgiveness or be saved at a different time, you don't know what's going to happen. So why wait? Why do it now? Please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
What?